Well, our series on parables, our lesson tonight on parables about rewards. I think we're always interested in rewards. We need to understand that something about rewards, as God gives them, it's throughout the scripture. We'll just give a few examples from the old and the new to show that. And yet it's his way. God is a giver. Grace, the very center of that is giving. He gave his son. That's the foundation of everything, as far as we're concerned. And it's his nature. And so we are not wrong to figure that he will do it. But we have to learn that under grace, it's different than what we think of normally in human relationships. Payday, well, we expect payday because we earned it in the natural. And this, in a sense, we'll have earned it, but it's different. Because God shows you the thing he wants, however he wants to give you, that is by faith, he gives understanding. He gives us grace and shows the way to get it, to do what will gain the reward, and enables us to do it. That's quite different from the way men are. You have to work pretty hard or be quite outstanding or anything to get a reward. Now, reward is even more than a pay. It's something very, well, I guess in the natural, we think of it as a bonus, something special. And this is what he gives. And now think of what he's done. He's given us his son, he's given us eternal life, and then he wants to reward us for being his children. Perhaps because we are his children. Maybe that's the basis of it. Well, we have three Bible passages. You could find plenty more, but three that kind of outline something on the subject of rewards. First, let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, written by the wise man Solomon. Of course, an inspiration of the Spirit and a pretty healthy understanding of the idea of benefits and rewards. He certainly got plenty, naturally. Proverbs 11:18. We'll start here first, Greg, and go around as usual.
The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward.
Yes. Now, the Proverbs, the Psalms are certainly full of the thought of wicked. The wicked things done, the wicked people. Well, what would you expect? What is man's basic nature apart from God? Yes, right. We call it. Why do we have to be saved too? Maybe another little word, a little shorter word, sin. Well, I often think we just get all upset. We can't help it. I mean, we just all and just can't quite believe what goes on in the world. And yet, let's stop and think. They're mostly all sinners. What can they do but sin? Well, there is a way for them not to. And so in that, it seems like there's another side, though, another kind of life that God gives. And that's it's a basic life. The foundation of it is what he calls here righteousness. We're imputed to us a righteousness. And then he enables it that it can do and be and believe and have an attitude of righteousness. Now, sowing sounds like it's something that produces some good things in the earth. Now, men make a big to-do about all the good things that everybody does, and startling, and like some billionaire will give 10,000. That's a wonderful thing to some noble cause, worthy cause. But that's not necessarily showing that he's any good. It'll how to get his billion. So there are some good things on the earth, and more and more, we think there are no Christians in the earth, no godly people there are. And through prayer, or through influence, or through just things they do, I'm convinced the only good thing that's done is done of God and what is done through his people. So any good thing that pertains to the side of righteousness, there's a reward for it. We normally are, that we have that in mind. I'm going to do this good because God's going to pay me for this. It doesn't seem to be that's the way he works it. It's just something normal that this life that he gives us, the Christian life, would do it that way. And it'll never go unrewarded. Have you ever done anything for people that didn't go rewarded? You thought you'd done them a good deed, and they didn't. It's getting more noticeable. I don't know, maybe young people are growing up accustomed, but some of us have lived in a generation before or so. You were taught to, be somewhat appreciative, even say thanks if somebody does something good, but it's not generally too much that way. So as I asked the question, have you ever done anything for anybody? And they didn't even show much appreciation. There wasn't any reward to you for it. I'm reminded of one guy when I worked with. It's just a little thing, but it could have been pretty important that day. He was stuck on a I think it was a snowy day, he couldn't, and so this fella got out of his car and helped push, he and somebody. Says the guy never stopped to wave or look to say thanks, he just shot on. He was going, that's all that mattered. Now that's not a great thing, but it shows a spirit, a nature, no appreciation. Well, I'll tell you, anything you do for the Lord, you'll find there is appreciation. And it's a good kind, and it's a lasting kind. That's to me, the wonderful part about God's rewards and his inheritance. It is something that you keep on enjoying. 2 Chronicles 15:7, let's read that.
Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.
Yes, now, you have to know the setting of that. I could have maybe put down what it led up to it. But that was in the time of Asa. I think he was the first good king after Solomon. And the thing he did there, if you follow it through, was he took out the idols, destroyed the idols, and a number of things that was against the Lord, and renewed the altars. I gave it and encouraged the people to come back to the true altar of worship of the Lord. Well, that was a king, but it says the prophecy of a prophet that it had given, that if they would do that, turn to the Lord and cleanse the land, that your work shall be rewarded. So it shows there, just from destroying idols and turning people back to God, was a work for God and was rewarded, just given as an example of the Lord. Well, I think in an answer, you don't always get rewarded for doing what somebody tells you to do, especially if they have authority. It's expected you're supposed to do it, if you're their employee or a servant or whatever, or just even a child. Now, there's another thing that changed. Children seem like now, if they do anything, they're supposed to get a reward. It wasn't that way in the old days. You got your reward by a place to live, a pretty good amount to eat, and some clothing, and some care and concern, but you didn't get rewarded for every move you did for Pa and Ma. But things change in different generations, but the Lord does. You just obey him, and his king, he was a king, but then other people entered into it too, and there is a reward from God. In Psalm 19:11, this is pretty much down to what we're doing here. Psalm 19:11. Now, previous to that, you have those six statements. The Lord has a different term for each one, but they all refer to the Word of God. You know, it has the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the fear of the Lord, and testimony of the Lord. I think that's all of them. And then it sums them up here in the 11th verse. Next, reader. So we're warned what not to do, encouraged what to do by the Word of God. And again, it's you think it's just the will of our Father and the way of life that he's provided for us. And that's just like I said, the thing you should do. But in keeping of them, there is great reward. Keeping the Word of God, you have to learn it to keep it and let it act or act on it. And it's a blessing to us, but still, it's a reward. In keeping of them, there is great reward. David found that out. He wrote the longest psalm, perhaps the longest chapter, the longest discourse on the Word of God that there is, the 119th psalm. He must have been quite a person that was dedicated to the Word of God. And he had some other things. He was a great musician, a great king, but he didn't forget the Word of God. Now he had lapses, time or two, but he understood the value of the Word of God. And then we have down here three promises. Just to give an example, as we said, God has rewarded, and it's a general thought throughout his word and throughout all the times of his dealing with man. So let's go to three examples in the new, promises here. I think I only have, looks like I have two here. I used to know the difference between two and three, but maybe I've forgotten that. But anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:8. I was using the figure there, of course, of farming, agricultural work, which they were, most of them. And he used that as the planting, watering of the Word of God there. And and it's particularly associated with the full gospel. Paul's gospel is given to him. And so he says, well, each one that has a part. He that planteth would be the one that gave the word that started people off in salvation, and I think perhaps in the starting of an assembly. He would, he's not an individual, and the person that does other. Another part isn't an individual, but they're in the same purpose and the same work of God, the same plan. That is, there's not many ways to go. This God's way, and each one's doing that way. Well, he says, everyone, though, in the way that God gives him, he shall receive reward. He did his own work, and he received his own work. Reward. Now, that is not just anything somebody said. That's a good Christian thing to do. We had there some of the things that we are rewarded for other good works, but this is particularly pertaining to being the work of laboring, or yes, our part in laboring in Paul's gospel. And so the first thing that comes up to you, and you say that, well, I'm not a preacher or a teacher, then how am I going to be rewarded? Well, God will give us a part in relationship to those that are in Paul's gospel, and you're one. I bring that out, and it's my own personal conviction, I think others have had it too, that there isn't that difference in rewards according to the outward or official place you have here. One is rewarded for doing what God gives him to do, another is given what God gives him or her to do, and they are merged together in the church. See, there's nobody just goes on his own. Sometimes we hear about brother, sister, so-and-so, that their work, well, God does view that, but who has a work apart from everybody else? Now, have you ever done any little preaching? I have done a little. It's very discouraging if there's nobody there. And I've never had that happen, hardly ever. But I don't think it would be very, very encouraging. In fact, the first little ministry I ever had was, didn't very many people come. I was a little bit discouraged. I pray the Lord that nobody much coming. When shall I quit? You quit when nobody comes. And it didn't happen, so I had to go on. The Lord said, we're two or three gathered together. And I really had to stand on that scripture in my lifetime. And it's a good one. And I don't dwell on the thought of it, but it'll be rewarded. So because you do your part in relationship to Paul's gospel, I do think there's a greater reward there than those that deviate, get off on various tangents. Now, they call us sects and isolated or separated or won't have anything to do with anybody. That isn't the point. The point is what God gave is what he gave. And I would think that he will give a greater reward for following what he gave. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Well, that was referring to the word. Our word now is Paul's gospel. Colossians 3:24, this is a little different line, and sometimes this is an encouragement to those that feel like the public church people in prominent places to get all the reward. See what he says here. Colossians 3:24, next reader. Now that does seem to combine the inheritance and the reward. Now there is thought to be some difference, and I'm not going into analyzing that, but they are closely related, the reward of the inheritance. Now, if you follow that down, it's speaking to those that do, they call them servants, but it would apply to all that have a natural work, a part of the work in this world. And sometimes the devil and people will think, now you're not having the time or dedicating the time, as they say, to the Lord and his church and so forth. You're just out there working. Well, the Lord has his way of such to contribute and help in the church. But it's interesting that he says, you do it as unto the Lord, and you receive a reward of the inheritance. So there it is. The Lord blesses eternally for temporal work done as unto him. And of course, he will use some of the fruits of it for his purpose and glory, not just for ourselves, but it shows that any task, as we consider him, as we're under living as unto him, not just as unto ourselves. I remember I've used the term a double pay, and several have been encouraged. I like that. Your boss has to pay you sooner or later. I remember one kid who I knew, he said, I can always get a job, but the problem is I can't have a job where they pay me. They always wiggle out of it some way, or got rid of him before they had to pay him or something. Well, I wouldn't like that kind of a job either. Well, the Lord doesn't give that kind. The boss pays you, and he does too, with a blessing and a reward of his inheritance. Now that seems, I know, too far out, but you see, you're God's child. He has us here, and if he has us on still, generally you have to earn your temporal, natural existence, sustenance, and he rewards you for doing it.
I think one thing he shows how to do it is under the Lord, that you don't do some things in some ways that others do, and yet you have to trust the Lord for that too. But it's a blessing to realize that your life and time is not all wasted just because you're not doing what particular is thought of as some religious task. And then, he works the rest out. He gives us some time for him, some time for his meeting, his time.
The idea that one never has a chance of time to go to church.
Well, it's always seemed to me like the Lord, if you really want to, he enables you to give you some time or another. Like I remember I worked some years where I had to work Sunday. But I always praise the Lord that the church hadn't got to the point where you don't have but one meeting a day. Because I could always either go Sunday morning or Sunday night. And I like that. That was good. Now, let's go to the parables. Our subject are parables. This was just kind of an outline and introduction to the idea of rewards, which is the basis of these parables. Well, we have two very prominent ones we'll look into. The first one is that we have here. I don't know why I took Luke before the other, but I did. So Luke chapter 19, called the parable of the pounds. Pounds there is money, I suppose. Yes, this was given shortly after our idea of parable about Zacchaeus. We had him on another thought. So we'll start at Luke chapter 19 and read that parable, verses 11 through 12. Verses 12 through 27, I believe, will cover it.
He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come.
But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us.
And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading.
Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds.
And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds.
And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities.
And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.
And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow.
Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?
And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds.
And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds.
For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, every even that he hath shall be taken away.
But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me.
Yes, well, that's a pretty severe ending to that parable. Of course, the man, he was talking to the Jews that were attacking him and his deity and his teaching and his right to do what he did. And it does have that thought of their rejection of him. But the basic thought here we're using is that of reward. The man went to a far country, a nobleman, an important man, a wealthy man. He had property. Well, it says he gave, that's very indicative of our Lord. Well, as far as his own personal location, I guess he's the farthest from his farm, his business, as anyone ever has been. I don't suppose there's you can get any farther. Heaven, we don't know how far it is. Nobody could find it. I'm sure there's no human way. I'm sure they'll never get a telescope or a machine, anything that'll get up there. So he's a long ways away, but he still has interest in his property and his servants down here. And so it's he's an absent Lord, that is, in his own personal. Now, he's not absent it's different. There is a connection, we know that, and a consciousness and a knowledge. But in this case, it's just showing that he's representing him in the time that he's gone and not returned to take his own. Well, he gave a pound, something. The simplest term way I know to do it is as he gives something to use in his work. See, he gave him 10 pounds as occupy. Well, then what were they going to occupy? Occupy with his business, whatever he had there, his property, whatever it was. And so for us, let's think of it as his will. Now that may seem a bit abstract, but no, it isn't. He has a will for us, for each one of us. And he, notice, he gives the equal amount to each one. In the other parable, you're going to find a difference. But in this, he gives an equal amount, 1 pound. There were ten servants, and he gave them 10 pounds. Well, apparently there was one to each one of them. So everyone has an equal chance. Not exactly the same thing to do, but to do his will for his cause. And now, there's a lot about the people of the Old Testament, and there's a lot about the kingdom to come. But we mustn't forget just what God's interest right now in this age until it's over. Now, there is an overlap. We don't know how he's starting already. Some things be, well, evidently he is, because he's given a nation to Israel. And yet it still doesn't quite come to the full climax. So the thing of this age, God's work, God's cause is the church. So he's given somebody, he's given people that have something to do with his church. He saves us, and I can't see how that it can be that his will is for anyone, his perfect will is to have nothing to do with his church. If that's his prime interest, he tells us that in various ways. Once he says, he's taken out a people among the Gentiles for his name. Well, if that's his purpose, then it seems may be difficult to be in the center and the full reward of his purpose if you don't get into it, get connected with that. So he gives us something of his will as related to his church. And then in verse 15, he tells us that like any businessman, he uses it on that level here, he expects some return. When he came back, he did return, as our Lord will return. He says, well, I want everyone to, there's an accounting need. What did all my servants do? I gave each one of them my will, something to do, to obey and to please me. All right, how did they do it? How did they do? Did they gain? Now, I wouldn't give any detail as to what should be. She might say, well, now, he gave this person, had a great evangelistic gift, and they may have reached 1,000 souls. So they're going to be top. Well, suppose he just gave somebody else a little place in some little church to teach a Sunday school class, somebody else to do some of the manual part of the church, somebody else just even the financial part. Who's more important? He doesn't say anybody is more important. Each was given God's pound or his will for you. And so, what did you do? How did you do with it? In verse 16, the greatest increase came to that first servant. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Well, I'm not a businessman, but that would sound pretty good. I think most businessmen would like that. If you can get what's that? Is that 1,000% return? I'm sure any business would go for that. 10 times of what you spent, what you delivered. So that would mean that he did all the Lord wanted to do, this person. It's not what we all think we ought to do, and with some real fireballs and intense energy, just get more done than others, of some kind, something done. But he didn't say anything about that. It's just whatever it was that they did, the will of God. I didn't have that scripture, but I'm going to turn there, because that's so important in our Christian life and our church relationship. Next reader, read that. I don't have it on here, but I think it's a good one that'll apply. And it's this man, Epaphras, who evidently was was a prisoner with Paul and was now with him in Rome. Now let's read in Colossians 4 and verse 12 what it says about him and how the Spirit through Paul gives his commendation of this man.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Now, of course, we could give a great commendation to this man and the reward he would have, but I want to focus there on the thought of what he was praying for. Now, God never gives us prayers that are unanswerable. We may pray some on our own or somebody else's direction, but a Spirit-directed prayer is not unanswerable. It is to be answered. And so his prayer for this assembly at Colossae was that they could stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that's all anybody can ever do. That would indicate, of course, doctrinally and practically. practically entering into the purpose that God had for them. So it shows that's the man that would get that commendation of, that it entered into 10 pounds. And then the reward he gets in verse 17 says, have thy authority over 10 cities. That is the reward in his kingdom of the authority he would be given. 10 cities. So, but you'll notice in each case, the prime thing, and this is in both of these parables, the reward comes principally for this. In verse 17, thou hast been faithful in very little. And you'll find that same thing said of the next person. So it seems to be faithfulness to the calling presented to that person. We're great imitators. And of course, we're living in a country, an environment where there's always the challenger. We're challenged, I mean, in the working world and all. Do a little more, do a little more. And do a little more, do some more than that, do more than that. And then no one do more than that too. So we might think that's the way it is in the church. You just, you know, always pushing to. But it's not what someone else thinks or we think we ought to do. It's what the Lord wanted us to do. And be faithful to that. That's all. See, that's the greatest, the premium he puts on that in each of these cases. Of course, he only gives the two. Now, let's go on to verses 18 and 19. It is true here now. It looks like there is an inequality. For it says in 18 and 19, the second came and his pound had gained 5 pounds. It was a 500% increase. Well, how much was given to each of them? One. So each had the will of God to do. In God's eyes, equal. Not necessarily in men's eyes. Men always have the idea that somebody is just so much more important than others. But the Lord doesn't look at it that way. We have plenty of scripture to indicate that he doesn't. He's a great one. Well, that'll be in our next parable. I won't say that. But this man gained 5. They started the same. They each had the will of God to do. In God's eyes, equal. They started the same, but one outstripped the other by, well, twice. Now again, does that mean that, like I said, that at first, that somehow he just did more? No, it would simply mean he was more attentive to the will of God that was given to him. The other one was good, but not quite as attentive. Maybe lacked a little here and there, and the Lord commended him for the faithfulness that he did have. But apparently he didn't have quite the, well, something of the will of God. I suspect sometime or another we'll all falter on something that's God's will for us at that time. Well, that doesn't mean we've lost out. We've lost the race, lost the prize, lost the reward. But it might be a little lacking from the one who just always does the will of God in faithfulness. Now in verses 20 to 27 there, we have a sad picture there. It's like, and the next parable has something similar too. And it's a sad thing. This person was given the something to do of the will of God, but he neglected it. Now remember, the will of God in the gospel starts from the time we're a sinner. And the first thing you can do, it's the primary thing. There is no other thing that a person can do to please God before this. And it's the foundation of all the rest. And that's to heed the gospel call. Believe on his Son and receive his life. Be born again. That's the first thing. Well, everybody has that opportunity. So this person was given the opportunity to that point to I think that would refer, because it shows that he didn't do anything. He even accused his master of being austere, like he wouldn't be fair, and would not reward him. He says, you take something that didn't belong to you and so forth, reap where you didn't sow. Well, the man says, still, it was my, if I'm that way, you should have done something about it and give me some return, because you didn't do a thing. See, what did he do? He took his pound and, this isn't the one that did, this, yeah, he kept it laid up in a napkin. Well, I've known some people do that, and the natural of money, you hide it under the mattress or put it in a can under the front porch or the back porch or something like that. But it won't bear any interest that way. It won't bring any return. I guess the idea is we'll still have it. Well, this man, it seemed like it turned out he didn't still have it even. I mean, he wasn't allowed to keep it. So somehow it would refer to the fact of they did not ever receive. Now, see, you see the way he says it. He doesn't give him any commendation. And then he says, even take it away from him. and give it unto others. A lot of controversy about that too. And then the other next parable is something similar. But it would be offers are given to people, and then someone doesn't take it, it does pass on to others. See, God will never be shorted. He will have done what he wants done. Some think not. Now, like the will of God just never seems to happen. Well, it does, and he'll find somebody. He'll find a sinner to be saved. He'll find a saint to do his will. And so I think that's the call where it says take it and give it to others. It doesn't mean he literally is that way that something we have is given to others, but the opportunity, his will, God won't be confounded, we have there. I think that's so. Well, now the next parable is something similar, and yet there's a different slant to it too. Well, maybe we'll take our break first because it's kind of be better to take it all as a unit, so we'll end with that one. Go into the next parable, which will be in Matthew. Remember, our subject is parables about rewards. Parable of reward, and we're going to Matthew this time, chapter 25. Okay, the reader will start verse 14, and I think this goes down through verse 30. Matthew 25.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his
own. Now to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey.
And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents.
And likewise he that had received 2, he also gave another 2.
But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money.
After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside him 5 talents more.
His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto my hand 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.
His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art in the garden, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed.
I was afraid and went hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy desire.
His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw.
Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents.
For unto every one that hath shall be given. He shall have abundance, but him that hath not shall be taken away, even in that which he hath.
And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, you see a little difference in this. There's an idea is pretty similar, and yet there's a difference. To give another viewpoint in the Lord's way of his rewards for what he allots. In verse 15, for example, we see the real beginning of that difference. The number of the talents, you notice, one was given 5, 1, 2, and one, another 1. Now that sounds unfair. He's not giving the same talents. But the key to it all is, and it shows the very great fairness of the Lord. The key to it is that one word there in verse 15, ability. We're different naturally. I've heard people, maybe I've done it some myself, I've heard people do a bit of crying because they just weren't allotted the natural ability as others. So how can they have the reward that the other person? And those that I've heard some in fairly prominent places, not in our group, and some that they kind of, you can tell they feel a bit superior because of their normal natural talent. Well, this again shows, as I say, the fairness of God and what it refers to. We aren't different naturally. Well, God then adjusts, I had the term that prepares spiritually, with a difference, what he would have us to do and the talents to use it. So the other we used the thought as the will of God being the pound, what was assigned to them, each one a certain will of the will of God for them. And it was equal. Not the same thing, but in God's mind, the thing was to do his will. Here we find there is I would view this as opportunities. These talents, he gives us opportunities corresponding to what we can do. I very much appreciate, always appreciated the Lord in that sense. People will always try to make you do more than you can. Now, that's not excusing us. There is a point that what God knows what we can do. And that's always been encouragement. Now, someone thinks you can do this, like some are greater witnesses in a sense to other people. Some are better public talkers. Some have more ability musically. Some can sing well. Some not so well. Some have a greater capacity to comprehend the scripture. I mean, from the mental standpoint, the Lord opens his word to all that will allow him. But some can grasp it quicker than others and give it out better than others. And all those things and some other things that have to do with the church and all. I'm sure some have much more abilities. We have two men now that have been taken upon themselves to do quite a bit of work in remodeling, rejuvenating some of the things in our church. Now, we had it done before. There was me and a couple of other guys that did, and it wasn't always top-notch craftsmanship. Doing a lot better now. Well, these two fellows have more natural talents that way. But I'm going to forget. I remember some sweat and some faithfulness to a couple of fellows that did quite a bit of work, and I'm sure the Lord's not going to forget that. They did the best they could, and I did some. My part is usually cleaning up. I've noticed most craftsmen, and they never clean up. They do a pretty good job, but they leave the junk there. Well, I got to take that out and clean up. So I trust the Lord remember that too. I did the best I could. I got it out of sight best I could. So rather than let it stand there in a pile for, like, well, tradesmen will do that way. It'll just be there. I did the job. Somebody else can clean up. So there are various talents. See, if it's a clean-up talent, well, that's a talent. And there'll be so. But he gives opportunities. All of that was to show he gives opportunities corresponding to the ability that we have. That he knows. See, he's the only one absolutely knows. There's some people think they can't do anything, and they can. And others think they can do everything, and they can't do much. You see, we have a different evaluation of our own talent sometimes, but the Lord absolutely knows. I remember once when I was young remember a sister told me once, the older sister said, if you have any kind of a talent, the Lord will bring it out, whether you know about it or not. But he won't bring out something that isn't there. Now, he gives us spiritual preparation and so forth, and that's different. But even that, he will only make us responsible for and give us the opportunity for that which he knows we can do and he's given us to do. So he'll give us, like there, some more talents than others. That's not only naturally, that would be spiritually too, see. The natural is just natural. Now, I don't understand all the ins and outs of that. The Lord knows everything. And he knew just what we would, well, this little baby that's just been born in our group, they didn't come tonight, but maybe the baby had something to do with it. But you don't know what that child has. You know the one or two or three things it can do now, but you don't know what it can be. And the parents won't always know either. You know, I've known parents, and I'm saying that, this is not personal, anybody that I know, but I've known parents that try to prod and push and get things out of their children that isn't there. And that's doing them a disservice. The idea that everybody can do something that everybody else can do is not so. We like to talk about equality, but it isn't that way in the natural. And there's the wonder and the fairness of God. He knows all of that. And he will not push us, kick us, or sometimes if we can do more than we are, he might give us a bit of a push. Yeah, he'll give us stimulation. But he won't call on us and give us an opportunity, put you into some place that you cannot fill it. and then fail and get discouraged. I tell you, the Lord is wonderful. He's just in every way. So he'll give the spiritual accommodation and preparation for the natural talent and ability that we have, just like he did there. It's a proportional thing. Our preparation that he's given, that's what he will be. He will give us the work to do that's proportional to that. So you never feel sorry for yourself. The Lord is going to give you a way to come out equal. See, this is the one of equality. See, the other, there was a difference. But the only difference was that some were more faithful to the will of God than others. But in this case, he never expected the same of everyone. He gave one 5, he gave one 2, he gave one. And the one fizzled completely because of his lack, or as he felt, lack of talents and so forth. Well, that's not the way to go about it. I know a lot of people that wouldn't do anything because they says, I can't do anything. Well, the Lord knows better than that. He never's made anybody that can't do anything. And so he'll give us then the opportunity proportional to what he knows we can do. Verse 20 to 23 then, going on, outlines Jesus' way of rewarding our use of these talents, which we have called opportunities. And you notice there the difference between here and the other. One had, gain 10 talents for the one. He says, enter thou into, take authority over 10 cities. The other gained 5 for one. And he says, enter thou into 5 cities. See, there was a difference. Now, that doesn't mean in the long run there will be a different reward, arbitrarily, but a different reward because of their own application. But in this case, it's a matter of the same thing wasn't given to each, therefore he didn't expect the same of each. But notice then the outcome. Let's go back and look at verse 20. That's what the Lord said to the man, or verse 21. That's what the man said to the Lord with the 5 talents. And then verse 23 is what the Lord said to the one that had the 2 talents. All right, whoever's the next reader, read verse 21. That's the Lord's rewarding answer to the one that had the 5 talents. Let's the rest of us read verse 23. I mean, set your eyes on 23. Who is scheduled to read?
You want 21?
You read 21, but we're going to look at 23 while you're doing that.
Okay. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
You see any similarity there? Like you're reading the same thing, isn't it? There was one word added. It was what, thou?
But that's in italics.
Is it? So it probably wasn't even in the original then. See, exactly the same thing. It means they're getting the same reward. Well, how can that be? This one's done, what, 5, quite 2.5 times anyway, the other one. But the other one did what he was required to do, and the Lord gives the same reward. So again, the focal point is like it was in the other parable, faithfulness, obedience to, and fulfilling the... In other words, each did the best he could with equipment that God gave him and for his will for him. And mind you again, his will for us will be corresponding to our ability to do it. We were discussing about small meeting, large meeting. I never had a large meeting, and I finally come to figure out the Lord knows you couldn't handle it. So why should I quit? Do what he gives you to do. That's the way he will. There will be equality, I'm sure. See, there it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same thing. You didn't do the same thing, but the outcome was the same. I hope you see what we're getting at. That doesn't give anybody the excuse that so many use. I didn't have it. I didn't have the opportunity. I didn't have the ability, the talent. And so, boo-hoo. No, we don't need to do that. I just noted down a fact here, I think is a truism, the final equality in God's, for each one that does his will in this earth, and the talents that he gave them. I'd say this fact is very encouraging to small talent people. See, those are the ones usually discouraged, but a bit sobering to the much talent folk. You know, people are often envious of those that are highly intelligent, talented, and is related to the things of the Lord. But I'm not envious from what I've seen, because rarely, I never say never, never say never concerning spiritual things, but rarely do they use it all for the Lord? See, you've got, you know what the major examples of that, the greatest example was Solomon. There was never more, now, the Lord said, to give you more wisdom than I've ever given any other man. Of course, not his own son, but Solomon, he got too many other interests apart from the Lord. See, he had such tremendous, what a capacity that man had, mentally, every way. He was given it all, but it didn't all go for the Lord, did it? No, I'm afraid not. But the Lord used it. You have the book of Proverbs, which is one of the great counsels to a mature person. You have the book of Ecclesiastes, which is kind of a sad thing, but kind of a warning to an elder, a person in the earth, apart from God, see, under the sun. And you have the Song of Solomon, the greatest love song with the greatest real meaning of all time. Well, Solomon had experience in all three. So the Lord used his talent, even though he himself apparently didn't get the full reward for it. And so some that are have much talent, they better be careful, because there's another scripture where the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. And percentage-wise, I think, now we can make these statements and be wrong, but I think they don't use as much percentage-wise as the one sometimes with less talent. However, that's not always true, but let's look at this other guy, the one that had the one talent. What did he do with his talent? Hid it. He used absolutely none of it. Well, I think, again, we'll have to say, according to the outcome, that that's like the first one. His talent was taken from him. Now, remember what we said, the talent referring to opportunity? Well, an opportunity was taken from him. You know, many are called, another case, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The call of the gospel, an opportunity is given sometime or another, I believe, to everybody. Do all use it? No, they hide it in the earth. There's something in the earth that interferes. Something good or something bad, or in this case, something feared. You know, it's interesting in the, interesting and almost amazing to me when the Lord mentions the occupants of the lost eternity, the lake of fire. I'm going to turn and see if I'm right, because I say something and somebody shows I'm not right. In Revelation 21:8, I'll read just the first part myself. This is those, he says, that will be in the lake which burneth with fire. And you notice the first thing there? That's amazing. The fearful. How many people have you, probably you've even known, that were afraid to get saved because something they might happen to them? The devil will give you all kinds of things. You're going to starve. People are going to spit on you. You're going to lose every cent you have. You know what all is given to people. Others are just afraid of a place. Others are afraid of the religion. And that amazed me. The first one it mentioned was the fearful. And that's what this guy, this one that had that one talent, says, yeah, I was afraid. I know that you're the way you are. See, verse 25, I was afraid. I hid my talent. And so it has to be he wasn't saved, because look at the end point, verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the description Jesus always gave of hell, of the lost eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many people will not be in God's kingdom simply because they were afraid of something. To make that little move. Sometimes I've seen some that even seem to be embarrassed, afraid what somebody else will think. Well, there'll be a time when they won't seem that important. Yeah, well, yes, you have to receive the Lord first to, you know, get that perfect love. Yeah. So, yes, the Lord would help. I mean, there are a lot of timid people. I know one, for instance, that got saved. So there's apparently no excuse. There's smart ones, there's dumb ones, there's every kind of people that get saved. So they pass up their opportunity. See, the talent they had, first of all, was just to be saved. And they don't even take that. And he says, well, I have nothing to do with you. I have to cast you out. And your opportunity will go to someone else. Somebody else will be saved, perhaps in your place. Not that they could take your place, but in a sense, it means they replace you. And again, as we've already said, verse 23, still back to our talent, the same thought that was in the other. What's the prime requisite for reward? Faithful. But we have to understand it's faithful to what? And who gave us those few things? Lord, yes, faithfulness to what he gave to do and what was his will. It's not just faithfulness. Some people are just stubborn and they wouldn't leave their religious or their religious persuasion or their thought or their doctrine or whatever for anything. Well, that's not the kind of faith. That's the wrong kind of faith. I don't think that's faithfulness. To me, that's just stubbornness. Because the Lord, I'm sure, deals with people. There's no church. There's no idea. There's no teaching. There's no conviction or anything. It's worth losing, first of all, your soul, and second of all, losing the wonderful rewards that go for the believer. Yeah, you see it in the time of Jesus quite often. It says they feared man more than him and the Lord, and they feared being thrown out of the synagogue. I know one big religion that people are scared to death to get, what they call it, excommunicated. Because they feel like that means that's forever. They're cast out of that church, and they're cast out of whatever opportunity or hope they had for eternity. Well, it isn't that way. The Lord doesn't cast anybody out. Him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. I've always thought that's a wonderful scripture, too. Him. Didn't make any mistake. Who you are, just come, and I won't throw you out. I'll receive you. I don't care how you are. He knows we're all sinners anyway. Some of us, of course, have better sins than others. That's a bad part. That's the thing, isn't it? So we think. He doesn't think that way. Well, our last parable is about the good shepherd and the sheep. It's in chapter 10 of John. We have a pretty long passage, but we have time to read it. And I noted there that John has but three parables, and we'll look at these last two. It's interesting that the others, Matthew and Luke, are so lavish in the number of parables, but in John, just three. The Lord has a reason for that, perhaps somehow connected to the fact that presents in him as deity, and God doesn't speak parables. He speaks pretty direct as God. Well, let's start at 10th chapter of John, start the first, and we'll go clear down through 29. In verses 4 and 5, then, we have the clue to the conclusion of the purpose of this parable, and how to gain, since we use it. It doesn't use the term reward. Well, it does use one term pretty strong, but how to gain the reward, as he mentions it here, and the clue word is in verses 4 and 5, follow. See, he's the shepherd. He presents himself as the shepherd. Well, the shepherd presumes that there's the sheep. What's the part of the sheep? Follow. Follow. They follow him. It's a marvel how we follow in this way of faith an unknown and unseen person that people mock you for believing such a thing. But there is something there. He gives us a life that knows his voice, he says, and does follow him. So, he says they follow him. It's well, that's a blessing, actually a reward in itself, that you there is an enabling to follow the Lord. He has given us the life. See, we have the life. He gives us the life of Christ, and it has that capacity to follow him and to know his voice. It's a great experience. You hear a lot of voices. We do waver at times. Sometimes you get confused, as Paul said, in the world there are many voices, and there sure are, and there are many religious voices. How do we ever come to hear his voice? I don't know, except it's something he gives us, yes, to recognize his voice. It doesn't mean there's some super intelligence some have that others don't. It's just somehow that life we listen as the Spirit directs, to listen to his voice. What to do, what to believe. What is the hope and purpose of our life? To listen to his voice. What's out there? What's the future? See, some people don't have the least idea of what's going to happen. There are all kind of prophecies and all kind of ideas and brainstorms and dreams, but it's going to happen just what God says in his word. How come we believe that? Well, there's something, a life there that enables us to follow what he has put out in his word. Now, verse 10. This is really the one that brings the element of reward in here. I said there wasn't, but it sure is in verse 10. He's telling about the devil's camp. The devil has many spiritual cohorts, those that are with him, and he has many religious, those that yield to many false religious ideas. You know, I'm a believer that other things men do concoct, many ideas. But in religion, it has to do with the Spirit. And I'm pretty well convinced that that which is true concerning the Spirit is from the Lord. And that which is false comes from the enemy. I don't think men have men don't have the capacity to figure out things of the Spirit. But they accept one or the other. And so, there's the other side, the thief. They steal. steal our opportunity for not only for life, but then for reward. The devil will keep after a person all he can to keep him from being saved. Once you're saved, many people do not know it, but he knows they're saved. He knows nothing that I can do about that. So what is it? What's his next word? Well, try to keep them from getting the reward, what God has for them. And so they're a thief either way then. But now the Lord is different. He's the shepherd. Look what he says now. I've come that they might have life. Okay, there's life. But there's more to it. And that they might have it more abundantly. So he's given all of his children life, and now he wants to give us all the trimmings, all that goes with it, in the heavenly and eternal sense. He gives us things here, but not always what flesh and world and maybe sometimes our own minds want. But he will not stint. He will not hold back on this life that, as we want it more abundantly, so he will give it. And that's a lot of the thought of this chapter, the reward of taking hold and following what he offers us, both here and hereafter. That would be part of it, yes. And winning the prize would be the fulfillment of it. Well, I was more fortunate here because Greg gave me an apple in one class 1 year. Not to make him fun of the fact that... Yeah, so it's true. The reward, that doesn't come here. There are blessings. But, of course, I do make a statement in that last parable about something you call it, and it is, in a sense, a reward. But the real reward, you're right, is what happens in the heavenly kingdom. He gives us blessings, he gives us things, but I don't think he wants to consider that anything we get here in itself is just a reward. But that'll take your eye off of him if you thought so. Verse 11. Now, any time you get to it, though, you have to get back to the foundation of it all, of the good shepherd. See, this is the parable of the good shepherd and the sheep. Well, how it started, he giveth his life, in other words, the cross. That's the fundamental thing in this life. So we know in the parable that for the life and then from the shepherd, we don't have a dead shepherd. He gave his life, and yet he says he takes it up again. Back down, verse 18, I have power to lay it down, power to take it again. So we have a living shepherd, and he still has a sheep to follow him, and he still wants to impart to us his great rewards. In verse 16, we have that though he lived among his people, the Israelite, you know, every once in a while you can tell he was looking forward to all his sheep. And he tells it in verse 16, other sheep I have. See, though he had those sheep, the believing Israelite. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I don't imagine they understood what he meant there, but he left it in his word for us to understand. And they did probably before it was over. It says, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Is that finally going to be shepherd over all of his sheep? And one. I don't think fold means necessarily one compartment or like a sheep, but one family. One family. I mean, there's a lot of different kind of people in one family. They're not all the same stage or age, and they won't always be in eternity. They won't all be the same either, but still have that one common life, the family. And Jesus seemed to love all of his sheep. He looked forward to having us. Now, we too can hear his voice. I've always brought that out. See, they heard him. They were with him, but we can hear his voice. Now, all we know about his relationship to the Jews is what we read in the Scripture. But what we know about his relation to us is we have experienced it. We know we can hear his voice. You see, we can be saved without knowing anything about the Old Testament, the law, and all those things, any of the deeper things of the Lord. You don't have to know much of anything. Just receive him when it comes. There's some people that weren't at all religious. Some people seem to have a kind of a basic religiousness about them, and others don't. Well, when it comes to the gospel, we don't have to be. We don't have to have had. Sometimes I wonder if we're better off if we didn't ever have anything. Just know we're a sinner and let him give us his life and start to work. And he does. So he says, we can hear his voice too. They'll hear my voice. See, he says there, I'll have other sheep and they'll hear my voice too. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. In verse 27, we see the same thing applies to us too, though, to all. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So the capacity of following is given to all of his sheep in any time, any generation, any age. Do you ever stop and think, we just can't help but think of ourselves as that everybody's always been, everything just like we are. If we could just realize the amazing, the diversity, there is a common denominator, yes, in all humanity, but the diversity and the different kinds of people, situations that he has reached throughout this long church age, and they heard his voice. See that we have our the epistles of Paul, they're written to Romans, Greeks, Galatians. You know who are the background of the Galatians? The word comes from Gaul, from there were people that we know of as Frenchmen. They came from Europe and sometime and overran, went over that peninsula of the promontory of Asia there. So there's some to them. And, well, most of them were those few that we knew there. Most of these epistles and the Macedonians were a branch off of the Greeks. They must have been a pretty tough people there. You know, the Macedonians, that's where we're having these terrible fightings over there. What was Yugoslavia? They're descendants of them. And so he's reached a lot of kind of people, and a lot of them listened to his voice. They didn't use the same language we do. He didn't use the same language with them. And a lot of their customs are different, but he has his sheep, and they follow him. They can. They have the life that can follow him. And that's a decisive thing in the life of the sheep. See, it's a shepherd and the sheep follow. You follow a leader. It's never, it's kind of comical. Some of us were discussing it recently, I believe some in the testimonies in our church, about the animal that the Lord chose to represent us. It's about all he can do is follow. He doesn't have much sense. He's not real bright, not real aggressive, not, well, I guess the ram sometimes is, but the general idea of a sheep is just a follower. They used to laugh about the, when we had a prominent, you know, Kansas City once was pretty prominent, it's a stockyard. And one of the stockyards, they had an old goat that they would get him when they're going to kill him, lead him up to slaughter. They had this old goat to lead him up. They'd follow him, and Sister Bodie used to laugh about, and the reward was they gave him a plug of chew of tobacco, the old goat. That's kind of funny, but the poor sheep followed that old goat right up to where they were going to get their head chopped off. And they will. And so it shows a sheep is a follower. So we have a life that is not particularly, it will be something wonderful, but it doesn't make it necessarily anything wonderful now except the capacity to follow him. Now he has people to help us, sure. It doesn't mean you just follow him. Some will say, I won't get that from you. I'll have to get it from the Lord. Well, if I had to get everything I've got from the Lord, I wouldn't have hardly anything. All the basic doctrine. I can learn from someone else. Now, there's some thoughts, yes, he gives us, he's gracious, and makes us happy, gives some little thoughts of our own, but the basic doctrines came through someone else. But there was something there inside that recognized it when you heard it. Have you ever had that feeling? That's right. Now, sometimes you have that feeling, that's wrong. I remember we had a Japanese family in our, not a family, the mother was Japanese, married an American man over in Japan, and they came back here. And the boy, probably I've told this, but I'll tell it again, was young. He went through our Sunday school, one of their sons, until he was upper teenage. Often they quit when they're upper teenage. I never quite figure that either, but they do. And his teacher, Sunday school teacher, says, he just sits there, he doesn't seem to pay attention, take in anything. Well, later on, his mother took him to some other church, not saying that there's no other church that knows anything, but anyway, this one I don't think was too correct in some things they taught. And this boy told his mother, he says, Mama, that's not right. So he did listen to something, didn't he? He recognized error when he heard it. And I think his mother didn't take him back there anymore. So we have within us the capacity to follow the shepherd. I don't understand why everybody doesn't, but he says, my sheep hear my voice. There is given that capacity. Of course, you knew, I think somebody mentioned the Holy Spirit, which we do need, the infilling of the Spirit, and that makes it much better, much easier, the voice of the Spirit, but the voice of the Spirit is only in conjunction with the Lord Jesus. Well, I didn't get down to our last one here and talk too much on this, and let's get to the one, the vine and the branches, first chapter, John 15, 1-8, that's not so long. Remember, where are we now? John 15, let's read the first 8 verses, the vine and the branches. Yes, well, you see, there's a great relationship he gave of himself as a vine, because that's the area where they had grapes. So he's the vine. Well, the vine then, according to verse 1, I am the true vine, so he is the source of the life of the branches. And then verse 2, it gives the purpose of why he presents himself as a vine. The purpose is to bring fruit. we want fruit from our vine. And he says, well, that's the purpose of it. And then that in verse 3 reveals that the strength for this vine is the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4 tells the central thing now in our previous parable following. Well, here's another way of giving it. It's abide. Abide means to continue. The abiding life. You see, the life is from the vine, the life of the branches. Well, the branch needs to abide in the vine. Some of God's children don't seem to abide. They start, but they don't abide. Well, that's very prominent for the reward. The reward in this case is the fruit. In verse 5, it comes out of this abiding life. And that enables us to bear the fruit, which brings the reward. In Galatians, it tells us the fruits of the Spirit. We will not turn and read those. I'll take the time, but it's wonderful. We know those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Well, they result from abiding in the vine. See, fruit grows. Fruit is not put on there. It grows from the vine. Ephesians 9, 5, 9, I'll not read that, but it tells us that the fruit is an environment of goodness and righteousness and truth. I've called that the air and the ground wherein the vine and the fruit is born. And that environment, goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, those are the things that Christ gives us that will enable us to bear fruit. Now, verse 6 is a puzzle sometimes. It speaks about this one, this branch that doesn't abide, and he's withered, and men tear him off, gather him, and cast him into the fire. And, of course, the legalists that say we do not have eternal salvation, they jump right on that. Well, notice who does it, though. Men gather them. And who do they gather? Those that didn't abide in the vine. See, men are not always too kindly to God's children. And if we don't abide within the protection of the Lord, men will, they can do, sometimes they're allowed to mistreat us, do things that wouldn't happen if we stayed within the vine's protection. That's the reason, I guess, the Lord tells us it's better to fear him than fear men. Now, it's not so easy. Sometimes men look pretty. We don't see him. We see men, see human beings. But a healthy confidence in him is better than fearing men, because they will take advantage of us if we're cut off from the vine. Sometimes we wonder, why did so and such happen to so and such person and so forth. Well, now things happen to God's children in his will, but that's different. He's there. He takes care. He'll handle that some way. But this is what happens in the fire of temptation, persecution, what have you, because they're not abiding in the vine. In their life, see, it would be synonymous to not following. So I did note down that we say that most of our rewards, or the basic thought of a reward, is eternal. But here there is a reward that happens here too for abiding in the vine. We mustn't pass that up. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. In other words, answered prayer. Seems to me like that's a pretty good reward in itself that happens in this life, to be able to pray and God to answer. But those that don't abide in the vine, not in fellowship with him, not following him, apparently that won't happen. Now, they can come back, of course, and he will answer. Went over that rather quickly, but I spent a little too long on one of the others.